word this morning as we read from our key text. We're going to continue in our series through 1 John called The Real Thing. And today we're in part 10, Filter the Noise. So we're going to read from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screens. This is what God's word says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. And now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The one who knows God listens to us, and the one who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, let's pray this aloud together. Follow on the screens. It says, give us faith to receive your word and understanding to know what it means and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. So Father, show us something this morning. God, reveal something to us new this morning. God, we just open up our spirits and say, speak. Lord, we want to leave this place different as a result of hearing your word and being with you this morning. In your mighty name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. There's something of a switch that feels like you need to turn off after camp, because at camp you're always stopping one thing and you're going to the next thing. And Kimberly calls it, she's careful when I'm in the mode. She says she calls it pastor mode. When I'm in pastor mode, she just leaves me alone when I'm on task. And I feel a little bit like I'm still in that mode where I just can't stop running from the next thing to the next. So we're all still coming down the ramp from what God has done this week, and it's all so good. Well, so over the last few years, we have any people out here that enjoy superhero movies, or am I the only one? We got a few? Okay, yeah. So Zion and I, we've gone back and we watched some of the old superhero movies. And one of the most disturbing characters, I'll say it that way, in the original X-Men series was Mystique. She's pictured from the shoulders up, and some of you know why. But some of you also, you know exactly who I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea, and that's okay. I'm not going to take you on a superhero theology quiz before lunch. But Mystique was dangerous. Mystique was dangerous because she's a shapeshifter. She could change into any shape, morph into any person. She was not always the strongest person in the room, but she didn't need the biggest weapon. She didn't have to overpower you if she could deceive you, and that's what she would do. She would morph into something else, and then she could look like someone that you trusted. She could walk into the room wearing the face of a friend, and she could use a familiar voice and familiar mannerisms and familiar closeness and then say things that were not true. And so because that the lie came wrapped in a trusted face, it was harder to recognize. And it was deception through the appearance of friendship. So that's what made her so damaging. So she could distort reality in a way that affected behavior. She could get people to believe things that were not true and make enemies because she would say those falsities. And then those people would make decisions that they never would have made if they had known what was real. You know where I'm going? They would go places where they were never meant to go. They would turn against people they never should have. They would walk into traps because the voice sounded familiar. The real most unsettling part was this. You know, once they start recognizing and realize Mystique was out there and what she could do, the damage was not only that there was a deceiver, the damage was that they were now not sure who they could trust. So if deception can wear the face of a friend, then appearances are no longer enough. So they had to learn to test. They had to learn to ask the question, well, tell me something that only my real friend would know. And that would be the test, right? They needed a way to discern what was real. And so that's very close to what's happening in 1 John this week. John is clinging, you know, he's writing to these churches that he loves. He's not writing like a cold theologian, you know, trying to win an argument. He's writing like a spiritual father. We've been saying that all along, right? He's a spiritual father. He keeps calling them little children. He keeps calling them beloved. His heart is very pastoral. But the churches are in a crisis, you know, because some people had risen up from among them who claimed to speak for God, but they were saying something different than what John and the apostles had taught. They used familiar words. They talked about God. They talked about spirituality. You know, they may have talked about Jesus even, but they were changing the meaning of the message. So John says at the beginning of chapter 4, which is where we're at, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And this is a little bit surprising sentence coming from John because John loves belief. If you read his books in the Gospel of John, he uses the language of belief again and again. John wants people to believe that, you know, Jesus is the Christ. We talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago. He's the Son of God, and that by believing that they may have life in his name. He talks about that a lot. John was not anti-faith, and he's not, you know, cynical. He's not suspicious by nature. But John wants people to trust Jesus with their whole lives. And yet here he says, don't believe every spirit. And so sometimes, here's the first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Sometimes spiritual maturity looks like not believing everything. Sometimes faithfulness to God requires the courage to say, I need to test this. And being spiritual doesn't mean, you know, being gullible or being loving doesn't mean believing every claim and every teacher and every message and every trend or every person who says, the Lord told me so. Love is not gullible, and openness is not discernment. Spiritual hunger is not the same as spiritual wisdom. And so John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He uses that phrase, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so that phrase can sound strange, test the spirits, you know, like makes some of us wonder what kind of Sunday we walked into. Like, are we going to pass out Ghostbuster backpacks, right? Get out your backpack. Where's my camp people? You know, there's a scanner in the lobby. Are we checking the room for, you know, spiritual Wi-Fi signals? But John immediately clarifies what he says. He says, the reason that we test spirits is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So a prophet is someone who speaks for God. So John is talking about voices that claim spiritual authority. He's talking about teaching. He's talking about saying, this is from God, right? And what they are saying is false. John says there's a spirit behind teaching, and there's something animating the message that's coming out, and not every message that sounds spiritual is from Holy Spirit. So this is why the message is called filtering the noise, because we live, can anybody give an amen to this, in a noisy world. We live in a noisy, noisy, noisy world. We are surrounded by voices, podcasts and reels and news headlines and influencers, right? And experts on everything, and teachers and preachers and algorithms and friends and family members and commentators and people who become experts in everything 3 minutes after they opened up an app, right? And so everybody is interpreting reality, and everybody is telling us what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with us and who's to blame and what to fear and what to believe and what to buy and where salvation is found. And the problem is not only the noise, is the problem that some of the noise sounds spiritual. And some of it uses, you know, Bible words. And some of it talks about Jesus and love and freedom and identity, and all these feels unstable when politics are chaotic, when families feel fragile, when money feels uncertain, when anxiety is high, people often become, in those scenarios, they become spiritually hungry. And that can be a beautiful thing. And God can use crisis to awaken hunger. But here's the thing. Hunger without discernment can make people vulnerable. When desperation goes looking for spirituality, deception often goes looking for an audience. Hunger without discernment makes people want to. This is why John doesn't say, you know, believe every spiritual sounding voice. He also doesn't say trust no one, right? He doesn't tell us to become cynical. Cynicism is not the same as discernment. Cynicism says everybody is false, and discernment says truth is real, so I need to test what is false. So think about email scams. Anybody ever gotten one of those? There's a reason we have the spam folders, right? You get an email and it looks official. You know, your account is on hold. From Wells Fargo account is on hold, so please update your payment details. Click here, right? It's got similar colors. It has the familiar looking logo. It sounds really urgent. It always sounds urgent. It gives you a convenient little button to click, but when you find out, you know, maybe it's a fake Netflix email, when you find out fake Netflix emails exist, you don't conclude that Netflix doesn't exist, right? You don't say, well, apparently there are scam emails, and so I guess streaming itself is a lie. We don't do that. You recognize the counterfeit because there is something real, right? Wherever truth is on the move, lie moves in next door. So the answer is not cynicism. The answer is discernment. The answer is not to stop believing in the real thing. The answer is to learn how to recognize what is real. So that's what John's talking about. He's going to give us three tests that we're going to talk about today. Does this voice center on the real Jesus? Does this voice carry the power and the character of Holy Spirit? Or does it simply echo the world? And does this voice stand on the apostolic witness of Scripture? That's where we're going today. We're going to filter the noise. Not because we're afraid, but because truth is precious. It's not because we want to become suspicious people, but we want to become stable people. We want to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We want to be able to live in this noisy world that we live in without being tossed around by every voice that sounds spiritual. And so if you want to test the spirits and want to filter the noise, if you want to know whether a message is from God, the first question is not, you know, we could get so pulled in by, boy, that's impressive. Boy, there's a lot of people that are listening to that. It's at the top 10 on the podcast list. Or it's not, is it emotional? Not if it's popular. It's not if, did it go viral? It's not, you know, did it make me feel something? The first question is, what does it do with the person of Jesus? What does it do with the person of Jesus? That's where John takes us, verse 2 and 3. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now it is already in the world. And so at first that sounds simple. John says, here's how you know whether somebody is something is from God. Listen to what it confesses about Jesus. But the more you sit with it, the more you realize John is giving us the center of all Christian discernment. This is it. This is the center. True spirituality centers on the real Jesus, not a vague Jesus. I mean, here's the thing. You know, we can try to reconfigure Jesus. It's not a redesigned Jesus. It's not a sentimental Jesus. It's not a convenient Jesus. It's not a Jesus who simply baptizes what we want to believe. It's, you know, true spirituality centers on Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, and every word matters. So John says, every spirit that confesses, and that word confesses is more than, simply identifying Jesus correctly. In the Gospels, even demons recognize Jesus, right? We know that. And so there are moments where unclean spirits cry out, you know, I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. And so they were not confused about his identity. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he had authority, but they didn't love him and they didn't worship him. They didn't surrender to him. They didn't say, you're my king. So when John says true spirits confess Jesus, he's talking about allegiance. He's talking about spirit-led confession that says, Jesus is not merely useful to me. Jesus is Lord over me. Jesus is not one voice among many. Jesus is my center. Jesus is my center. Jesus is not an accessory. Jesus is my life. So that matters because we can get comfortable with other versions of Jesus. Jesus as a teacher, you know, Jesus as an example, Jesus as a moral philosopher, Jesus as a symbol of compassion. Jesus as a therapist. Jesus as a mascot for any cause, right? Jesus as a gentle presence who maybe never confronts or never commands or never calls anyone to turn from their sin and mostly exists to help us feel okay about whatever we wanted to do. But John will not let us settle for just one character or one piece or a wrong version of who Jesus is or even a thin Jesus. He won't just let you settle for just one of those aspects of Jesus. He says, the Spirit of God confesses that Jesus is the Christ. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not. It says Jesus is the Christ. It's his title. And it means Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one. If you go back to the when I was in college, the movie that excited me, Matrix, Neo is the one. You know, Jesus is the one. And in the Old Testament, kings were anointed and priests were anointed and prophets were anointed and they were set apart for a divine purpose. But throughout the whole story of Scripture, there was a hope that one day God would send the anointed one, the one that was above all others, a king above all kings, a priest who would truly bring people near to God, and a prophet who would just perfectly reveal the heart of God, a savior who would rescue us, right? And from our separation from God. And John says right here that Jesus is the one. He's the one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying Jesus, you know, the generally inspiring religious figure. We're saying Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who is sent by the Father, the one promised in Scripture, and the one who fulfills the longing of Israel and the hope of the nations. That's Jesus Christ. And so then John says that Jesus has become. And that means that Jesus didn't begin in Jerusalem. He arrived. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He arrived in Bethlehem. He entered our world at that time, but he came from the Father and he stepped into our history. John opens this letter by saying, you know, what was from the beginning, what we've heard and what we've seen with our eyes and what we've looked at and what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Then he says the true life was revealed. That's how he opens up 1 John. That's the Jesus John's talking about. The eternal Son came near enough to be heard and looked at and seen and touched. The word of life became visible. The God who made all things, he took on skin and flesh and bone and breath and blood. He didn't merely just, you know, send an idea. He didn't send a message, but he came himself. And so John says that he came in the flesh. And that phrase is incredibly important. Jesus has come in the flesh. This is the mystery and the miracle at the heart of Christianity, right? The Son of God became truly human. Not pretend human, almost human, appearing human, truly. He was born, he grew, he got hungry, he got tired. He touched lepers. You know, he ate meals. You ever wonder, you know, what Jesus fixed, if he fixed his lunch? I just kind of think about that sometimes. He ate meals. You know, was it keto? I don't know. it was all natural. That's what we know, right? It was all natural. So he slept in boats. He walked dusty roads. His feet got dirty. You know, he suffered real pain. He shed real blood. He died a real death. He was buried in a real tomb, and he rose bodily in the flesh from a grave. So why does John care so much about that? Because if Jesus did not truly come in the flesh, then he didn't truly stand in our place. You know, if he did not become truly human, then he didn't represent us. If he did not have real blood, then the blood wouldn't cleanse us from our sin. And if he did not really die, the sin wasn't truly, you know, dealt with. And so the incarnation is not just a side doctrine, you know, for theologians to debate in a classroom. It's the foundation of our salvation. Jesus in the flesh, only God can save us, and we needed an answer for human sin. So God's answer was the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human. not half God, half man. That's not what it was. Fully God, fully human. It wasn't God wearing a costume. It was God, fully flesh. He wasn't a good man who got promoted. He wasn't, you know, a spirit pretending to have a body. He wasn't mystique, you know. Fully man, one person, Jesus Christ. So this is where we have to be very clear. In a spiritually noisy world, not every Jesus that people talk about is the Jesus in Scripture. And so Paul warned the Corinthians that some people would come preaching another Jesus. That's how he put it. Another Jesus, and the church might put up with it too easily. That is still a very real danger. There is a version of Jesus that sounds kind, but maybe they've removed the cross. You know, a version of Jesus that sounds empowering but has no freedom from sin. A version of Jesus that sounds spiritual but doesn't have lordship in our lives. A version of Jesus that sounds moral but has no resurrection power. And a version of Jesus that sounds inspiring but it can't save. And so John says, test the spirits. What did they do with Jesus? When they're talking about Jesus, what did they do with him? Did they confess the eternal, the Son of God who came in the flesh? Did they confess Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah, the crucified and the risen one? Did they confess the Jesus whose blood cleanses us from all sin? Did they confess that Jesus is our advocate with the Father? You know, we sang all the things this morning, you know, there's so many things that he is to us. Did they confess that Jesus, you know, who is the way, the truth, and the life? He's our firm foundation. No one comes to the Father except through him. Because a Jesus who cannot save you is not the real Jesus. And he's all those things. That's why John's so intense. He's not being picky. He's guarding the center. He's guarding the center line. He knows that if you lose the real Jesus, you lose everything. He's guarding the center. You can keep the spiritual language and the religious experience, and you can keep the discipline. You can keep morality. You can even keep the word Jesus. But if you lose the Jesus who is the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, crucified, rose again, returning as king, then you've lost the real thing. It's like medicine. You know, if you're sick and someone hands you two pills. I'm going back to Matrix again, I guess, this morning. One is life-saving medication, while the other is, you know, it's a breath mint. It would not be loving for me to say, you know, it doesn't really matter which one you take. Just pick whatever one feels meaningful to you. Because if one has the power to save and the other doesn't, the content matters. The label's not enough. One might taste better going down. One might be packaged more attractively, but it's just a lifesaver. What matters is what's actually in it. So that's how it is with the gospel. The question's not merely whether something, you know, appears to be Christian, or the question is whether it contains the apostolic truth about Jesus. Does this message have the power to save, or does it only have the language of spirituality? The real Jesus doesn't just invite us to try to become better versions of ourselves. That's not who he is. The real Jesus saves. The real Jesus closes the distance between sinners and God, right? The real Jesus takes away guilt. The real Jesus breaks the power of sin and the power of accusation. And the real Jesus raises the dead. The real Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit, and the real Jesus always brings us to the Father. So Jesus says, or John says, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. That sounds sharp, because it is. It is, but it's sharp in the way that a surgeon's knife is sharp, because it cuts in order to heal. And it divides the truth from error so God's people can live. John's not trying to make the church arrogant. He's trying to make the church anchored. Do you hear that? Do you see that? The same Bible that tells us to test the spirits also tells us to love our neighbors and to bless our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us and treat every human being as someone made in the image of God. So discernment never gives us permission to be cruel, but love doesn't require us to pretend that all the messages are the same. We got to test the spirits. We can respect people deeply and still say, that's not the gospel. That's not the Jesus I know from the gospel. We can love people sincerely and say, that's not the Jesus of Scripture. We can honor the dignity of every person and still say that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus the Christ. That's not arrogance if Jesus really is who he says he is. Some of you hear that and you think, I'm not even sure what I believe about Jesus. And I'm glad you're here. You don't have to fake certainty. But I want to invite you to investigate him honestly. Don't settle for the version of Jesus. How many of you see this? There's a version of Jesus that's in our culture that is not the real Jesus. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for the Jesus that you had from a bad church experience or a social media argument from somebody who claimed that they were representing Jesus or a professor or a political movement or even your own assumptions. Open up the Word of God, the Gospels, read John, and look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Watch how he treats sinners. Listen to what he claims about himself. Watch him touch the unclean and forgive the guilty and confront the proud and weep at gravesides. You know, he calms storms and he casts out demons and he carries a cross and he breathes forgiveness over his enemies and he rises from the dead. Ask, who's this? Right? Because John would say, I saw him and I heard him and I touched him and I knew him and I'm telling you, he is the real thing. So the first way that we filter noise is that true spirituality centers on Jesus, not the preacher, not the platform, not the experience, not the emotion, not the trend, not the movement, not the politics, not the personality, but Jesus, the real Jesus. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, our advocate, Jesus our Lord. When you're filtering the noise, start there. Start there. Does this voice make Jesus clearer and greater and more central? Does it lead me towards a deeper trust and a deeper surrender to him, a deeper worship of him, deeper obedience of him, a deeper love for the people that he loves? Or does it simply use his name while moving to the margins? Because the spirit of truth always brings us back to the real Jesus. Okay, but then John gives us a second test. True spirituality not only centers on Jesus, but it carries the power and the character of Holy Spirit, even when it's not popular in the world. Look again, so at the end of verse 3, going into verse 5, John says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you hear how often John uses the word world? The spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. He who is in the world, they are from the world. They speak as from the world. The world listens to them. World, 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 right? John's not being repetitive because he needs a thesaurus. I believe he's making a point. There is a whole system of thought and desire and pride and rebellion and spiritual confusion that operates in opposition to God. So now when John talks about the world this way, he's not talking about the people God loves. I mean, we know that God loves the world. John himself was the one that wrote, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. So God loves people. God loves lost people. God loves confused people. He loves people trapped in deception. He loves people who disagree with us. God loves the world enough to send his son. But when John uses the word world in this sense, he's talking about the world as a system that does not want God as God. It's the way of thinking that says, I want spirituality without surrender. I want, you know, comfort without laying it all down. I want identity with the creator, and I want the power without the holiness. I want Jesus as if he supports my desires, right? But not if he contradicts them. I want God to bless my life, but I don't want him to rule it. That's what he's talking about. And John says false teaching often gains traction because it sounds like the world. It speaks from the world, and the world listens to it. That means that there will always be a version of spirituality that becomes popular because it tells people what they already wanted to hear. There will always be a version of Jesus that is easier for the age that we live in to applaud. There will always be a version of faith that gains followers because it's a sanded down the sharp edges of the cross. Does that make sense? It's like smoothing it out. There will always be a version of Christianity that sounds almost right, but somehow, you know, always leaves the, you know, our ego intact, stronger than, so, you know, that leaves the flesh unchanged. And so it leaves, what it does is it leaves the self on the throne a lot of times. And Jesus standing politely off in a corner, you know, just waiting to be useful. So here's what it looks like a lot of times. Sometimes this version leans toward license. And what I mean by license, it says Jesus just, you know, just wants us to be happy. And so by happy, it means do whatever you want. You know, follow whatever desires rise up. Never deny yourself. Never take up your cross. Never question your appetite. You know, it uses the language of love, but it disconnects it from holiness. It uses the language of freedom, but turns freedom into bondage. You know, and that sounds appealing because the flesh loves a spirituality that never says no. And the other side of that, here's the flip side. Don't miss this one, because there's another version that leads towards legalism. And it sounds very disciplined and very serious and very rigorous and very spiritual. And it says, we are the real ones, because we look at how much harder we work at being spiritual. Look at how much more we sacrifice. Look at how much, many more rules that we keep. Look at how much better we are than those people. And that also appeals to the flesh. Just a different part of it, because if license feeds our appetite, you know, for pleasure, legalism feeds our appetite for superiority. And moral superiority can taste delicious. So Martin Luther gave us a picture of this. He once compared the sinful nature to a drunk man on a horse. He falls off on one side, so you prop him back up, right? And then he falls off on the other side. That's what we often do spiritually. We fall into license on one side, where grace becomes permission to do whatever we want, and then we overcorrect, and then we fall into legalism on the other side, where holiness becomes a scoreboard for how we judge everyone else. But both can be worldly, and one sounds like the world's lust, and the other sounds like the, you know, the world's pride. And one says, you know, I want what I want, and the other one says, you know, I'm better than you because I do what I do. And neither one of them has Jesus at the center. And so John says, don't be surprised when false spirituality is popular. Don't be surprised. Don't be thrown off when the world listens to what sounds like the world. Don't assume that popularity is proof of truth. And don't assume that because something is trending, that it's trustworthy. Don't assume that because everybody is clapping, that heaven is agreeing with the clapping and the applause. True spirituality is not discerned by opinion polls. So that's hard for us because popularity, hello, is persuasive. If enough people like something, share something, follow someone, repeat something, and celebrate something, we start to feel like, well, it must be real. You know, there's a strange comfort in crowds. We think, surely this many people can't be wrong. But Scripture constantly warns us that crowds can be wrong. The crowd chose, I mean, think of this, the crowd chose to spare Barabbas over Jesus. They were chanting and applauding, right? Yeah. And they were shouting, crucify him. The crowd can be stirred and manipulated and deceived and carried by the spirit of the age. So John gives us a better measure. I love this. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That sentence is a mountain right there. John looks at this little church surrounded by pressure and confusion and all these persuasive voices, and he doesn't say, you know, you better hope you survive. He doesn't say, good luck, because it's gonna be hard out there. The odds aren't great. No, he says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome. That's victory language. But notice where the victory comes from. It doesn't become because we're smarter than everyone else. It doesn't, you know, they're stronger than everyone. It's not because they have, you know, better marketing or better resources or bigger platforms or cultural influence. They have overcome because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world, right? That's the confidence that we can walk in our Christian life. Not that we're impressive, but because God is in us. Not that we can outshout the noise, but listen to this, that the one that is in us is greater than the noise. The one that's in us is greater than that. Not that the world has no influence, because it does. The world has influence, yes, right? It's not that it doesn't have influence, but that the Holy Spirit has greater power. So lean in. This is so important for us, not just as a Foursquare church, but as believers. But, you know, we believe that Holy Spirit is not just an accessory to the spiritual life. He's not a bonus future for the extra intense believers. Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us and in us, and he convicts and he comforts and he rises. He can come above the noise. He empowers us. He leads us into truth. It's one of his jobs. He leads us into the truth. He glorifies Jesus. He gives gifts. He produces fruit. He helps us discern. He strengthens us to live in a spiritually noisy world without being swallowed by it. And so the world may be louder, but Holy Spirit is greater. Amen. You know, the world may be more popular, but Holy Spirit is more powerful. The world may have more platforms, but Holy Spirit has more authority. The world may know how to manipulate desire and fear and pride, but Holy Spirit knows how to form Jesus in us, doesn't he? So that's why the church has never needed popularity in order to have power. We should want to communicate clearly, and we should want to be compassionate and, you know, want to remove unnecessary barriers, but we must never confuse being faithful with the applause, with being applauded. Sometimes the faithfulness of the church will look strange to the world. A lot of times it does. Like, what are you doing? Sometimes it will look outdated. Sometimes it will look narrow. Sometimes it will look weak, but the power of God, listen to this, often looks like weakness before it looks like resurrection. Think about the early Christians in the Roman Empire. They were not popular. They didn't have cultural power. They were often misunderstood, they were slandered, they were persecuted, and yet Christianity kept spreading. Why? Because Christians, you know, it didn't have anything to do with their public relations, you know, expert. They had a different kind of power, right? When persecuted, what did they do? They prayed for their enemies. When there were abandoned babies that were left to die in the streets, they rescued them. When plagues broke out and many were fleeing for self-preservation, what did they do? Followers of Jesus cared to stay for the care for the sick, including the people who hated them. When their neighbors, you know, lived by lust and status and revenge and fear, followers of Jesus learned to live by holiness and humility and forgiveness and hope. So they weren't the popular crowd, but there was a power in them that the world could not explain. And people looked at them and said, "What is your deal? What is your deal? Why are you not afraid of death like everyone else? Why do you love people that aren't going to pay you back, the sick? What are you doing there? Why are you rescuing these babies? Why do you forgive people who hurt you?
Why do you refuse to bow to the idols that everybody else is bowing to, and yet you still serve people with joy? And the answer was not because we're, you know, because we're better than you. No, the answer was, greater is he who is in the world, right? Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he who is in me. That same kind of witness, that matters. That matters. Some of you know what this looks like in your workplace, in your family, your school, and your neighborhood. You don't make the biggest spiritual impact because you walk around, you know, acting irritated that non-Christians are acting like non-Christians. But something happens when you are different and loving at the same time. Amen. You know, there are compromises that you will not make, and conversations that you will not join, and grudges that you will not feed, and gossip that you won't repeat, and resentments that you will not let settle in your heart. And yet, you also care. You also care. You ask people about their families. You pray when they're hurting. You show up when they're sick. You help when there's no benefit to you. You refuse to treat people as projects. But when you walk into the workplace, you see them as people who God loves. And so you serve them because God loves them and he's given you a heart to love them too. You serve them because Jesus loves them. And eventually someone says, what is your deal? That's often where witness begins. It's not with, you know, applause or popularity. It's with loving people, with the strange power of a life that does not quite fit the world, because Holy Spirit is at work inside of it. So when we filter the noise, here's the question. We ask another question. Does this voice simply echo the world, or does it carry the power and the character of Holy Spirit? Does it appeal to my flesh, or form Jesus in me? Does it make me more self-indulgent or more holy? Does it make me more proud or more humble? Does it make me more suspicious and afraid, or more faithful and courageous? All good questions. Does it make me sound like the world with Christian vocabulary tied on? Or does it produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Right? Because Holy Spirit forms us into a different kind of people, and true spirituality may not always be popular, but it will always be more powerful. So true spirituality centers on Jesus, number one, and carries the power and the character of Holy Spirit. But then John gives us one more. True spirituality stands on the apostolic witness of Scripture. Look at verse 6. John says, we are from God. The one who knows God listens to us, and the one who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Can sound strange at first. You know, John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And some of us are hearing that and says, that sounds exactly something like a cult leader would say, right? You know God because you listen to me, and if you do not listen to me, you know, clearly you do not know God. And so that should make us nervous if a preacher says that about himself. So let's be very clear. The we in this verse is not Sean. The we is not whoever happens to have the microphone on a Sunday morning. The we is John and the apostolic witness. John is talking about those who saw and heard and touched Jesus and walked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and watched him die and watched him rise up again, and who were commissioned by him to bear witness to the world. And so John's not saying, listen to me because I'm powerful and I'm the man. He's saying, listen to the apostolic witness because we were with him. Again, the 1 John 1, he says, what was from the beginning, we've heard and we've seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. John's authority here is not based on his having, you know, invented some clever religious system. His authority lies in bearing witness to the real Jesus. So he's saying, I'm not making up a new story. I'm proclaiming the one I saw. He walked with me. He talked with me. That matters because false teaching often begins by separating Jesus from the apostolic witness. You know, what it does is it says, yes, we like Jesus, but, you know, let us tell you what he really meant. Or, you know, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but the church has misunderstood him. Let us tell you what really is happening here. Or, you know, yeah, scripture says that, but we have a deeper revelation now. That's kind of what happens. False spirituality loves to keep the name of Jesus while just quietly kind of disconnecting him from the word that reveals him. But the real Jesus is not up for reinvention. We don't get to, you know, build custom Jesus out of the preferences that we have. And so we don't get to take the parts of Jesus that we like and remove the parts that, you know, confront us and repaint him in the colors of our culture and call it following Jesus. We receive the Jesus who has been revealed. We receive, as some people say, the old story. We stand under scripture, not over it. And so I think this could be one of the most important discipleship issues of our time, because there's so many voices trying to tell us what God is like and what Jesus is like and what love is like and what freedom is like and what truth is like. But if we are not rooted in scripture, hear me say this, if we are not rooted in scripture, we will be discipled by the loudest voice in the room. And can I just ask, what is the loudest voice in our culture? Every pastor on a Sunday morning has to get up and I've heard it said this way, it's a fight against the struggle and the disciple of this machine that has been discipling the minds for hours on end every day, being discipled by whatever comes in the feed that people are mindlessly scrolling. It's a cultural thing. It's a real thing. And so John is saying, if we are not rooted in scripture, guys, we gotta be careful. We're gonna be discipled by the loudest thing in the room. We gotta be careful that a generation isn't shaped by just whatever happens to come up on the screen. It might even look Jesus-y. It might look scripture-y. But if it's not rooted in who the real Jesus is and the character and the formation of Holy Spirit, we gotta be careful. That's why, I mean, at Destiny, we keep opening up the scripture week after week, not because we're trying to be retro, but because it's not that we don't care about modern Christians, we do. It's not because we're afraid of culture. We open the Bible because we need a voice that doesn't shift, because the world shifts. We need a foundation that's deeper than opinion. There's only one truth that stands. No, we need something stronger than the algorithm. We need something more trustworthy than our feelings, because we can be drawn in so deeply by our feelings. Oh, that touched me. We need the witness of those who knew Jesus and were carried along by Holy. And then they ask for access, right? And for a moment, it can feel convincing because you're in the moment, you're feeling all the emotions. Panic makes us vulnerable. We're in that place. But the safest thing you can do in that moment, you know, what would be a beautiful thing? If you took that phone and you just walked into your bank and said, here, talk to this guy. Is this the real thing or not? That would be kind of fun. Give them the phone so they can talk to the guy on the other end and see what happens. Go back to the trusted authority, right? Go back to the place where the truth can be verified. So that's what scripture is for the people of God. That's what the word of God is. When a voice stirs up fear, go back to the word. When a teacher redefines Jesus, go back to the word. When a spiritual trend sounds impressive, but it feels a little bit untethered, go back to the word. when a message appeals to your pride or your lust or your outrage or your anxiety even or your desire to be in control. Go back to the Word. Not because the Bible is a weapon to swing, but because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need that old, old story. Okay. So to wrap it up, how do we filter the noise? We have the three questions. Does this center on the real Jesus? Does this voice carry the power and the character of Holy Spirit? And does this voice stand on Scripture? So let me say this, and we're closing. We don't filter the noise because we're afraid. We filter the noise because Jesus is too precious to lose in the static. We filter the noise because truth is not a toy. And we filter the noise because people's lives are at stake. And we filter the noise because there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error, and the difference matters. And maybe today, Holy Spirit is showing us some of that. We've been listening to a different voice. To different voices, too many voices. Maybe some of those voices have made us fearful. Some have made us angry. Some have made us cynical. Some have made us proud. Some have made us suspicious. Some have made us spiritually numb even. We've tuned out. Some of us have used the name of Jesus but have slowly turned away our eyes from them because it's not the authentic and real one. So the invitation today is simple as we close. Come back to the real thing. Come back to Jesus, come back to his word, come back to the spirit of truth, come back to the gospel that can save you, come back to the old, old story, come back to the Savior who's not merely one voice among many, but he's the way and he's the truth and he's the life. And if you're here today and you don't know what you believe, I wanna invite you to again, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, don't settle for secondhand opinions about him. Don't settle for cultural caricatures of him. Don't settle for the wounds and failures of people who've misrepresented him. Open the Gospels and look at him and see the one who touches the unclean and forgives those who need forgiveness. He confronts evil. He weeps. He dies for his enemies. He rises from the grave and he offers life in his name. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your transformative power. God, I pray that you would help us to discern your voice, your truth, in a world that's noisy. God, we're not anti-technology. We love what you can do with it. It's a tool, but it can be a voice in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. And I just pray, Lord, that your church would be able to discern truth from falsities. So God, we come back to you. You're the center of it all. We come back to the character and the integrity of Holy Spirit and the power of Holy Spirit. Thank you for being powerful in our lives. And we come back to the authority of your word and we stand under it. God, you are a good God. And Lord, you guide us and lead us. Your Holy Spirit leads us into truth. And so we say, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Open our eyes. Give us the gift of discernment as we walk out these doors so we can be the voice of truth in a world that needs to hear the truth. Amen and amen. Amen. One last thing before we leave, if you just bow your head and close your eyes, I want to give everybody an opportunity this morning to respond. If you want to respond to that real Jesus, the Jesus who is a rescuer and he's our Savior and he's the Messiah and he's the one that can really give you true life. And he can not only be a rescue for you, but he can be your new life, a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. If that's you this morning, I just want to, maybe it's a rededication, it's a resurrender, maybe it's a falling back in line with who he is. If it's the first time or a resurrender this morning with nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand? We want to pray with you and we want to agree with you. Anybody here this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, well, just in case there's somebody, we're gonna pray this. Maybe there's somebody online, maybe there's somebody in the room, you didn't wanna raise your hand. We're gonna say this, repeat this after me. Father God, I give you my life, all that I am. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for paying for all of my sins. So I can be resurrected and made new with you. Thank you for being my power and my life. Lead me. I want to follow you for the rest of my days. Amen.